Good afternoon. My name is Melissa, and I have the privilege of reading tonight's scripture passage with you. The passage tonight is from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. It can be found on page 1055 of your pew Bibles or on the screen behind me. John chapter 5, starting in verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you might be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in the Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord.
So I want to start by saying thank you to the music team for their hard work to produce great music that we can worship God to. I remember when I first came to Park Street Church about 18 years ago, I decided that this would be my church, and it was based on one fact, the drums. I saw the drums, and I had gone to a church when I was an international student that had great drums, and I said, this will be my church. So I know it's easy to look at drums, but it's hard to make them sound good. So thank you for all the musicians who put in hard work. I also want to thank Walter Kim, who's been faithfully preaching the Word of God here in Sunday evenings for years now, and I'm going to continue on in the book of John that he's been reading through, and then we took a break for the new members series that was fantastic. And I want to say congratulations to all the new members here. Let's do that together. The testimony we heard today was powerful. And my hope is to just build on what God has already been doing in this service to encourage you in your faith as we live here in Boston. And this new members class is an amazing testimony to what God's doing in our midst. They are part of a new members' day we've had today, both in the morning services and here today. And together, that is the most people that have ever joined Park Street Church in one day in our 200 years. That's amazing. We sang about a small revival coming, and I wonder if we look back in years to come, if today is a special day, and it's happening right in our midst. And I pray it's so. I also wanted to ask you, just last Monday was a big old race called the Boston Marathon. How many of you went and cheered somebody on in the Boston Marathon? Anybody do that? It was rainy, so if you didn't, I understand. How many of you, by chance, actually ran in the Boston Marathon? Anybody here run? Anybody? Excellent, excellent, good. Good, okay. Well, there's this guy in the back left. His name's Chris. And he's a friend of mine, and I've been following him on Facebook like a junkie, and he ran a ridiculous Boston Marathon, and I just want to have him stand up for us right now. Chris.
Thank you.
For those who don't know, over 20,000 people ran. You have to qualify. To qualify, you have to be ridiculous semi-pro to be good. It's unbelievably hard. And he finished 350th. So over 20,000 people started, and he finished 350th. So Jesus says, run the race to win the prize. Well done, Chris. But before we begin, I also want to pray. What's happened to Paul is unbelievable, and it's definitely heavy on my heart, and I'm sure it's heavy on your heart as well. And I also want to pray for the students. I'm the graduate student minister here, so I want to pray for those who are sweating their finals coming up. And let's just bow our head now and take a moment for prayer. Lord God, I thank you that you care about each one of us, and you care about the world we live in. We lift up those in Nepal and surrounding countries right now, even some that have left Park Street Church to serve in the region. We pray for their safety, and we pray for your healing hand to be upon those who are injured. And we pray for the hearts of those who lost somebody close to them. We thank you that this is a church that looks to you, Jesus, in your scripture, but also looks to live for you out in the world. And I thank you for the missionaries that have gone out from this very church. We pray protection for them. But Lord, as we are here in Boston, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd be among us even now as we look to your word and we try to understand Jesus. How can we know that you're really from God? How can we know it so that we can live for you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're marching through John. We've taken a bit of a break. Some of you have great memories. You might remember everything we've read up until now. But today the passage is from John chapter 5. And I don't want to hide my message. I'll give it to you, and then we'll go through it together and try to see if it's in the passage itself. Hopefully you'll find it in there. If we are willing and open, we can know that Jesus is from God. If we are willing and open, we can know that Jesus is from God. How? From the miraculous signs Jesus performs from the Father. From the miraculous signs Jesus performs from the Father and the fulfillment of scriptural prophecies. The fulfillment of scriptural prophecies. Those are the two ways in this passage we can know that Jesus is from God. If you know that Jesus is from God, you can then live for him in confidence. Boston is a place that can shake confidence. I'm a graduate student minister. My job is to minister to those who've come to Boston. Some are from Boston area like me, but most are from somewhere else. And our job is to receive them and to love them and hopefully build their faith in Jesus. Some come with strong faith and some come with shaky faith and some come with no faith. And our job is to love them and hope that in their time in Boston, their faith will grow. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes faith shrinks while you're in Boston, and sometimes faith dies. And so we want to look to these scriptures to find out how can our faith be built up through these scriptures that we're looking at. If you could open up your Bible right now in the pew in front of you, we're in John chapter 5, and we're in the second half. And this is the testimonies about Jesus, If you remember back to earlier parts of John, there's a guy named Nicodemus Jesus deals with in chapter 3. It's perhaps the most famous verse in the New Testament, maybe the whole Bible, that Jesus, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, "For God so loved the world." And he goes and talks about God's love in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. But it's important to realize that Nicodemus is a religious leader. He's a Jewish leader. And he came to Jesus at night. Maybe he was undercover. Maybe he didn't want people to know that he was going to this new teacher to find a new teaching. Maybe he didn't want people to know that he was curious and he wanted to know more. But be sure that he did not understand who Jesus was. He was quite confused. Nicodemus, Jesus says, "You must be born again," to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is thinking physically. And he says, "How could you possibly go into a mother's womb for a second time? I have 3 children. I'm telling you, that is impossible," okay? But Jesus is speaking spiritually, and Nicodemus is listening with physical ears. And it goes off. It doesn't seem like Nicodemus gets it. And sometimes in our own life, we hear sermons or we read passages, and it's a struggle to get what's going on here. But we can learn later in Nicodemus's reappears in John. And you're going to keep marching through John, so you'll see it. But in chapter 7, they're ready to kill Jesus. Now, if you know how John goes, it goes a bunch more chapters than 7, so somehow he is not killed in chapter 7. And one of the reasons is Nicodemus says he's on the religious council, and they're like, let's get him. Let's get Jesus. Let's do him. And he says, hold it, shouldn't we have a trial? Shouldn't we just calm down a little bit? He hasn't told them all that he's Christian or loves Jesus or anything. But we get to see, oh, he's sticking up for Jesus here. And then later, when Jesus is dead on a cross, and the Jewish leaders were the ones who were part of it. They didn't carry out the murder, but they voted on it and sent him. And then he is gathered from the tomb, for the tomb. And we know that Joseph is the one who did it. He's part of the religious leaders, actually. But also, it's Nicodemus with him. I didn't even notice that until this semester. I've spent the whole semester reading John's gospel with all the different groups at BU and MIT. As a way to save time, I asked that we all read the same exact passage, so it helps me go from one Bible study to another. So I've spent a lot of time in John's gospel, maybe too much time. No, not too much time. But God uses this repetition for me to learn the gospel better. And I didn't realize Nicodemus was there when Jesus came off the cross, brought the body to the grave. Nicodemus was one of them. And that's unbelievable because we see him in John chapter 3. Now let's look in John 5. What do we have here that gives us testimony? That was Nicodemus. We can see him as a faithful follower of Jesus. But what about these Jewish guys that are giving him a hard time now? This passage, Jesus is blasting them, and he's trying to wake them up. And that may be helpful for us. If you look in 36, it says, I have a testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and that which I'm doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You can see that Jesus is really blasting these guys. He's not just doing the nice, God loves you and has a wonderful plan. He's not saying that. He's blasting and saying, you are not paying attention, and that's a big mistake. Every time you hear something serious in Scripture, I want to just kind of scan over it and look for the parts that talk about God loving me. But I think these are the parts that I need to hear, and they're difficult to hear, and I need to see that I'm not that different from these Pharisees. I'm not that different from these Jewish leaders. So if we look, we're wondering, what is Jesus' motive as he's teaching these things? In 35, he says, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy that light. So he's talking about John the Baptist, not John the gospel writer. Always confusing in John. But just a verse before that. You've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony. Here's where you learn his motive, Jesus. But I mention it that you may be saved. So he even references John the Baptist. And now John the Baptist, you love John the Baptist. Apparently Jewish leaders, they loved him. They thought he was the bomb. And they went and they listened to him. And he was telling everybody, you need to repent and be baptized. And baptism at the time was to rededicate themselves to being really Jewish, not slacker Jewish, but like for real. And so these Jewish leaders love that guy, John. But then, Jesus is saying, I have even better testimony than John. But I reference the John part because I know you love him, and I want you to be saved. And so you can see that Jesus' heart is for his audience to be saved. And it's in our scriptures so that we can read them and we can be saved also. So that's Jesus' heart. He wants us to be saved. He wants them to be saved. What are the evidence that he gives? Two big evidence. He gave John the Baptist, but he's like, I got better than that. So what's the better evidence? The better evidence, and it's throughout John's whole gospel, is the miraculous signs. The miraculous signs. I used to read the gospel and I'd just be like, yeah, there's a miracle. It shows Jesus is the man. He's got power. He can do what he wants. He can, you know, heal people. He can shut the wind down. He can walk on water. He can do it. So he's the bomb. But it's more than that. It shows here that the miraculous signs are actually a testimony of God's anointedness on Jesus, that he's approved of him. And we can see it in John chapter 3. If you flip back to John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he says in verse 2, Nicodemus comes to him at night, like we said, and he says, I know that you are from God, because the things you do could not be done if God were not with you. You can see the logic that Nicodemus uses. That's the logic that John's trying to teach about. That the miracles are done because God is approving of Jesus. They aren't just some magician trick. That they're actually unbelievable miracles that show that God is with him. And if you think about that, there are seven signs, seven miraculous signs. And John describes them as signs because they point to that he's from God. There are seven of them. And there's also seven I am statements in John. Seven statements where he says, I am the vine, I am the bread of life. And he says all these things, and from an Old Testament ear, I am is the way God described himself. I am, he said, Yahweh. He said, I am who I am to Moses. And Jesus is saying, I am the vine, I am the bread of life. So he's making these statements, but how do we know that the statements are true? Because anybody could make these statements. We have people outside that are probably making those statements right now. But how do we know that Jesus is for real? And the way we know is by his miraculous signs. The people outside that are making amazing statements that are probably not true, they don't do amazing signs that only could be done if God was with them. But that's who Jesus is, and that's what he did. So right before this, a couple chapters before, Jesus is at a wedding. His first miracle, he turns a bunch of water into a bunch of wine. The wedding hosts were about to be totally embarrassed. And he didn't want that to happen. His mother nudged him, said, get on it. And he did. And then right before this, in chapter 5, there was a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. Paralyzed for 38 years. Can you imagine that? That would be unbelievable. And Jesus heals him. These are signs that are not just little magic shows. These are signs to show that Jesus has God's approval. Some of us here wonder, you know, I kind of believe in Jesus, but sometimes I have my doubts. It's hard to live in Boston and not feel that way. But then we come here and we want to be encouraged in the scriptures. The scriptures show us that Jesus is from God, from his miracles. The second part, it also says that Jesus is from God from the testimony of the scriptures. And he says that these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. That's what he's saying to the Jewish people. And I think that's what he could say to us, is that we can refuse to believe in the scriptures. The scriptures he's talking about is the Old Testament. Luckily, at Park Street, we have two pastors, preaching pastors, that are like Old Testament junkies. They love the Old Testament. They read it in English if they're bored. They like to read it in other stuff. Hebrew, Aramaic, they prefer that stuff. Me, however, English is plenty good, okay? So the Old Testament, what about the Old Testament that points to Jesus? There's a lot that points to Jesus in the Old Testament. His birth, where it would happen, how it would happen. It also goes on to what line he was, the line of David. But the most amazing prophecy, I think most people would agree, is in Isaiah 53, where it talks about his death. And it talks about it in many, many facets that you think, oh, that's just unbelievable. It talked about his death and being crushed, inequities, all these things. And you read the account of his death and you're like, yeah, that's definitely it. So it makes you wonder, how did Jewish people miss this? If it's in their scriptures, Isaiah 53, and they miss it. How do they miss it? Well, I did some research. I went to a Jewish forum on the internet to find out, did they talk about this ever? And I was really wondering, is it read in the scriptural year? I guess Jewish temples, they read through the first five books at a three-year cadence. So they go through it bit by bit, and in 3 years, they've gone the full cycle. Well, did they get to Isaiah 53? It's not in the first five books, so no, but they also read beyond it. But they don't read it. They read 52, and they read 54. And I'm like, oh, no wonder. But it was also funny to hear. I wasn't reading a Christian, interchange about it. I was reading a Jewish website about it. It was very interesting. But there was a Christian on it that was giving him a hard time. And it's always fun to see how that's received not very well. So here's what a Jewish guy said in response to a Christian guy trying to talk about Isaiah 53, which, if you're looking for an amazing passage that points to Jesus, Isaiah 53. The Jewish man writes back, "I'm confident, based on the Hebrew scriptures and its prophecies, that one day, when the real Messiah comes, Christians will see with absolute clarity that they are the ones that have been wrong all along." Wow. Them's his fighting words. Don't worry, I didn't jump on and get in a fight with him. No. But it was interesting to see what passion he wrote about. And I appreciated that he's looking forward to the Messiah. He's still looking forward to it. Not all Jewish people are looking forward to it, but he was. He's looking forward to one day meeting the true Messiah, and he doesn't think Jesus is it. Well, is he? Is he the true Messiah? The scriptures say yes. All of John is to convince people that, yes, he's the true Messiah. Matthew is written to mostly a Jewish audience. John's written to both Jewish and Gentile. And you can read, because the philosophy through it is kind of Gentile thinking, calls Jesus light and life, and all these kind of Greek ideas. But how can we believe it here today? The scriptures, I think most of us, if we just wish God would, write something in the sky, like, yeah, Jesus is the one, not an airplane, but like something for real. Or if we could be there like Thomas was in the resurrection, we studied at Easter, and touch his fingers, touch his hands, touch his side, that would settle it. But the scriptures don't do that. They don't bring us back there physically. The scriptures are an account of people that have seen it. They're an account of people that have seen the risen Jesus. John, the gospel writer, is one of the 12. He was there, and he wrote it down. Many of those that saw it, the 12, they later died, believing it and sharing it with those who would ultimately kill them. I don't think for one second that they would believe it to the end if their life was going to end. I don't believe it. Is it possible they were delusional? It's always possible. But that many people delusional? That's not the way delusions work. If I studied psychology, delusions don't go like that. And they have different people, different times, over 500 people at one time. I think if you look in John, we're going to be looking through it for the next few weeks, maybe a few months. My hope is that you'll wrestle with God and say, is Jesus really from God? And you come to see over time that he is. Now, it's going to be difficult for some of you that have a skeptical leaning, skeptical heart perhaps. And don't worry, I understand you very well. I'm from the Boston area. It is nearly impossible to live in Boston for more than like 2 months and have friends outside the church at all and not hear some skeptical beliefs. But what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the skepticism that comes from outside, or even the skepticism that comes from our heart? I have a Bible challenge for you. First off, I encourage you to read your Bible, as you might have already seen in the new members. They were kind of encouraged to do that, pray daily, read daily. I encourage you to do that. It's a challenge, but I think you're up for it. But it's not easy. You have to actually prioritize it and put the phone away. Unless you read it on your phone, then you can keep your phone open. I have a friend just became a Christian this year, and she read the whole Chinese Bible on her phone. That's got to be very bad for your eyes. But it's amazing that she did it. So here's my challenge. When you read the Bible and you come across something that you don't like or you don't agree with, and if that never happens, I question if you read the Bible. Okay, so when you're reading and it says something like, give your money away, or, you know, stop lying, or, you know, be pure, or all these things, worship God alone, not anything else, don't worship yourself. If you never struggle with anything in the Bible, read closer. But when you do come across something you don't like, Jesus is the way to heaven, the only way. I encourage you to wrestle with God. Wrestle with God. Did you see how Nicodemus wrestled with God? He went to Jesus. Sure. He went at night. He was a little embarrassed. Fine. But he went to Jesus with his questions. And Jesus said something and he was more confused. But he went to Jesus. And then you see these Jewish leaders, they're asking Jesus questions, but they're not open to the answers. They're asking with a hard heart. Don't be like these Jewish leaders. Don't be like these Bostonians. I'm from Boston. Have your heart open to Jesus. Give him a chance in the scriptures. Give him a chance in your life. I think he will show that he is from God. I encourage you. I will tell you a little bit about how I became a Christian as I'm closing. I was an international student in England. I was from Boston, went to college, tried to play football, was horribly bad at it. Very, very embarrassing to my spirit. I was broken. And so I was a total bench warmer, and I said, all right, I'm going to England for my junior year. Enough of this bench warming. So I went to England, and I went to Oxford for the year. And there, I was invited to a pub Bible study. And I thought that was so funny, I would go. Even though I thought English people were crazy, I did think they were smart. They were Oxford people. They were smarter than me. So I went to their Bible study, and at this Bible study, they were sharing about Jesus, and they thought he was for real. Not like Easter and Christmas Jesus, the one I knew. They were like, he's for real, and he's amazing. And I was like, what is in your beer? I don't understand what they're talking about. Because I didn't know anybody who spoke like that. I'm from Hampton, New Hampshire. That's just not the way we spoke. Somebody's from Seabrook, New Hampshire. Props to them. And so I'm there at this Bible study, and they keep talking about Jesus being amazing. And I would have dismissed them as like ignorant, clueless people. But I came to realize, no, they're smarter than me. And I should really read it over and think about it. And they showed me that Jesus said that he's amazing. Not a very bashful guy, Jesus. He said he's amazing. And I was like, that's interesting. He said he's the salvation, that he's the way. He says it in John a lot. That's why everybody passes out John, because it's like the most clear one. Jesus is the way. If you're confused, Jesus is the way. John tells you it millions of times. So I'm starting to see it. I'm like, wow, Jesus does say that. What am I going to do with it? And it was very difficult for me I didn't want to believe that Jesus was the way. I didn't want to believe that God had some plan for my life different from my plan for my life. I liked my plan. And I came to realize over time that I thought the Bible was smarter than me. That I thought the Bible was smarter than me. And that is a humbling and an awesome thing to realize. I hope one day you will realize that the Bible is smarter than you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you are amazing and you know it and you're not bashful about it. Lord, but we live here in Boston. We live in a skeptical city that loves the question but doesn't want to acknowledge who you are. Lord, and that may be our heart today. I pray that you'd help us see you in the scriptures, see you here in John's gospel. Jesus, the miraculous signs, that we would see that as proof that you are from God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you convince us that the scriptures of the Old Testament point to you, Jesus. Isaiah 53, and all the rest, Ezekiel. Lord, I pray that you'd build our faith. And I thank you for the new members here today. I pray that you'd use each of us as you build our faith, as you show us that you are from God, Jesus, that you'd build our faith so we can live for you in confidence, so that we can go out into Boston, we can go out into the world, the skeptical world, and we can point to you and say, this is how I came to believe. And we can share it. Lord, knowing that some people are not going to believe like these Jewish leaders, but then knowing that there's a Nicodemus out there that is going to believe. Lord, help us be like Nicodemus that believes in you, and help us share you, Jesus, and find those Nicodemuses out there. In Jesus' name, amen.